Everyone's here. We've got some visitors with us this morning. We have our own this with us. I mentioned Tori in class. Tori, I'm glad you're here this morning. She's been with us this morning. If you want good coffee, go see her at Dutch Brothers in West Salem. She'll get you a good cup of coffee. So, this morning, originally, we were going to continue our series on roles. And I called Hewlin, and I had not realized John was going to be out of town this morning. And I figured it best to take a sermon on the qualifications of elders and wait for all of our elders to be here. I just thought that would be most wise. And so we're gonna put that on hold just for a moment. And that's okay, because I wanted to do something that I want to start doing every single year. And it's hard to believe that over a year has gone by since I've been here. And it's hard to believe in 2 weeks exactly I'll have been married 1 year. Which is just, where did a year go? It's just unbelievable. But what a blessed year it's been for the both of us. But about a year ago, almost exactly, we spoke about a particular subject to try to motivate us as Christians and as a church to start working to see people differently and to see them as souls, not as people. And we prayed that God might move us and help us to be able to not just see souls, but to pray for those opportunities that we might be able to reach out to them. And Peter says that it's good by way of reminder to bring things to you again. And I think this is one of those things that we need to discuss every single year, at least at one point as a whole congregation, is learning to see people the way that God sees us and wants us to see other people. And a lot of this has stirred in my mind from the prayer meeting. And if you weren't there, it was absolutely moving and spectacular, to say the least. I know that Kevin and Erica were there, Rochelle was there, Nick and Kelly were there, Marvin Stadley, Teresa Benson, both of my parents, myself and Kylie. Am I missing anyone? And Brandon and David, my brother, was there, and David was there. I can't forget them. Brandon will pick on me later for doing that. But guys, it was absolutely moving. Because what we did is we took time out of our life to spend over an hour going around in complete prayer to God and asking God to do this very thing within our lives. Praying for the souls that were lost, praying for those that were heavy on our heart, and asking for God to use us to act within their lives. And these things would not be possible if someone didn't even have the desire to be there in the first place and didn't see the need to be there in the first place. And so we're going to readdress this topic this morning, and I want us to start thinking of it like this. When we recognize how God has loved us, and when love really abides in your heart, it will completely change who you are from the inside out. We looked last time at how we are transformed. Not conformed to the world, but we are transformed. And when you become a transformed person and you have the love of God within you, it will change the way that you start to see people, and it will change your attitude about what your response should be. You know, there's a true statement that I remember Jack preaching about, and that is that when love can do something, it prevents you from doing nothing. And when we look at our relationship to God, God looked down and He saw a need within our lives. Think of the paralytic. Everyone thought Jesus was just going to heal him of his paralysis. But when Jesus looked at this man, He saw something more drastic that needed healing. And it wasn't his legs, it was what? It was his sin. And Jesus looked down at everyone else. And the Lord looked down and God sent His Son because He saw a world that was paralyzed. And they needed salvation. When I walk around in my day-to-day life, I have to ask myself, how do I see people? Do I see people as just a part of my life? It's my world. They're just living in it. And you know, these people are here to serve me, and I maybe don't even give them a second thought. Or do I walk around with this attitude in my mind that I try to see people the way that God did, that he looked down and saw people that are lost and was moved to do something about it? Do I look around in this world, and when I recognize that someone is lost, does love move me within my heart to want to do something about it? Last Sunday night, there was a group of people that were moved to do something about it, and that's what I want to encourage us to do. When we learn to see souls, love will move us to pray for those opportunities for ourselves personally to do something about it. I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And Romans 10 is the title of our lesson. Paul says, "Brother, it is my heart's desire and prayer to God that they may be saved." And he goes on to talk about them establishing a righteousness on their own, and not, and they were zealous, they were religious, but it wasn't in Christ. Now, since we've been going through the book of Acts, we're very familiar with this. What group of people is Paul referring to when he says this? He's talking about all of his Jewish kinsmen who are trying to establish their own righteousness by the law, but how did the law make one righteous? Was anyone, aside from Jesus, ever able to keep the law perfectly? Everyone say no.
No.
Good job. And that in and of itself, the Jews continued to try to claw after that, to try to establish a righteousness of their own. And Paul looked at that and he was grieved within his heart. It was his desire that they may be saved, which naturally implied if they weren't saved, they were what? They were lost. Now I want to ask you this question. What does a lost person look like? Now, when I say that, normally what we think is maybe physical things taking place in someone's life. You might think of someone who has, you know, always has alcohol in their hand, and someone who's a drunk, or you might think a lost person is an abuser, or this person, or this type of thing. I just want to wipe the whole slate, and we're just going to set some groundwork to understand. When you looked at the Jews, did they look religious? Were they zealous? Yes, they were zealous. They didn't look anything like we might portray someone who's lost. Here's the point. What does a lost person look like? It's anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ. Because the only way you can find someone to be righteous is by the righteousness that is given to them by the blood of Jesus Christ. It cannot be found anywhere else. Look at Luke chapter 19 for a moment, because I want to turn our attention to the same attitude that Paul had. He found within the attitudes of Jesus Christ. And this is right after Jesus has sought the company of Zacchaeus, which would have been just a taboo person for Jesus to spend time with, because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and the text is very clear. Was he an honest tax collector? He robbed people all the time. And if you worked for the Roman government, guess what you were considered to all the rest of the Jews? You were a traitor, because you were serving the Gentiles. You were serving the Romans. And yet Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he had compassion on him, and he went to teach him and to exhort him. And we know the story. Zacchaeus repents, and then Jesus turns around and he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is Jesus' thesis statement, if you will, for his life. This is the entire reason, his entire purpose for coming down is to seek and to save the lost. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I really seek the lost in my life? Now, intellectually, we all understand that people are lost outside of Christ. We get that intellectually. We understand that. We process that. But the question is, I know that here, but as Jack so often talks about, do I know it here? Does it actually move me when I think about that? And here's what I mean. How easy is it for us to just shut our brains off spiritually, where we turn our spiritual goggles off, so to speak? If you are out, maybe at a restaurant, how easy is it for you to turn your mind off and not think about anyone else that's there? Your waiter or anyone else around you? When's the last time that I thought, I wonder if this person who's serving me is also serving Jesus Christ? When's the last time that I went to a game? All right, Bruce, we've gone to Beavers games together, baseball games. And you know what? When I'm there, what's the only thing I'm thinking about? I'm usually thinking about baseball. Or if you're at a Beavers or a Ducks game, you're thinking about football. You're in the zone. That's where your mind's at. And yet, I might be completely surrounded by thousands of people who don't know Jesus Christ, and I might not give them 1 second of my time in my mind. It is so easy for us to just turn off when we leave this building, to not have any concern for anyone else that's around us within our life. And we need to take the time out of our minds to realize when we see people, we have got to start learning to see souls, to see them how Jesus did, and love should move us to do that. It did with Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 9, beginning verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You know, really, oftentimes we're actually guilty of looking at a crowd, and rather than having compassion, we might feel disgust. Or we might feel offended because of the actions that a certain group of people are taking place in. And I'm not saying that sin shouldn't bother you. And I'm not saying that people don't do offensive things. Don't take me wrong. But if my first instinct when I see someone outside of Christ is judgment, then I don't understand the love of God. Plain and simple. Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them. And it was his desire that they might be saved. That was the whole purpose he was there. And I have to ask myself, is it my desire that they might be saved? Just like Paul says, it was his desire. And that's going to bring us to really our prejudices. How do we see people? Because instead of seeing people spiritually, which is the only way for this to be possible, a lot of times we just see people physically, don't we? We judge people according to the flesh. And we spend a lot of time in this passage with a lot of my discussions because this is really something that's so important to me. Do you guys remember that story I shared a few Wednesdays ago about my roommate, Smitty? You know, if I regarded him according to the flesh, let's just, guys, he's weird. You know, I judged him in that way, according to the flesh. I thought there is nothing that this guy could give to me or could do for me, you know, and just all these different things. You know, he wasn't groomed well, and he made his own clothes and all these other, you know, social status things about him. And everyone else, they would look at him and they would just kind of avoid him because of the way that he looked or the way that he talked or the things that he did. And everyone was judging him according to the flesh. And it wasn't until I started to see him spiritually and understand the heart that he had that I realized that I was so far in the wrong. I was judging him according to the flesh. I was looking at all these outward things without looking at the thing that mattered. Remember when Samuel was electing a king over Israel? And he said, "Certainly, this is the Lord's anointed." And what did God say back to Samuel? He said, "Do not look at the appearance or his height, or his stature, any of these things." He says, "For God looks at the heart." You see, Samuel was having to learn to see through a spiritual lens. And we have got to get away from looking at people from a physical standpoint and making judgments about their spiritual state or their spiritual potential that they might be able to serve Jesus Christ. We all make changes in this life. And certainly there are certain physical changes that take place when someone decides to serve the Lord with their life. But do not make the decision that the ground is too hard for seed before you throw it, based upon the way that someone looks, or based upon their background, or based upon their education. We need to feel compassion and do the best we can to share the gospel with all, despite where they are, despite what they look like, despite anything that this world tells you to judge people by. And our first response ought to be compassion. Paul says, no one according to the flesh, because that which is old can pass away and that which is new will come. As a Christian, brethren, I can't make this more clear. Christians do not see color. Christians do not see status, rich or poor. Christians do not see appearance. Christians should see souls, period. And that's the way that the church works. And this church should be made up of white, black, any kind of other ethnicity that you want to bring in. It's going to be made up of rich. It's going to be made up of poor. It's going to be made up of women and men and children, all from different places. But the Lord can bring us to all the same place if we have submission to Him and obedience to Him. Stop judging people according to the flesh, especially if they're your brother in Christ. We got to knock it off. We've got to learn to see through a spiritual lens. And when we do that, love will change our hearts. And our hearts will then have this desire to want to seek the lost. Look at Paul, what he says again. He says, it was his heart's desire for them to be saved. If you go back a chapter to verses 1 through 3 of Romans 9, Paul speaks a little bit more about the condition of his heart and how bad he was hurting for his kinsmen, his friends. This would have been people he grew up with, he studied with, he went to school with, and yet they rejected Jesus where Paul had accepted him. And Paul says in verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why, Paul? Because I wish that I could myself be accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul was devastated that they were rejecting Jesus. And Paul uses a hypothetic here, but it shows you how serious he was. Paul said, even if it meant I could be lost so that they might be saved, he says, I'm willing to do it. Now that's a huge attitude. I don't even know how to process that sometimes with what Paul just said there. Because it's my desire that I'm saved. I don't want to be lost. Paul had such great love for them, he says, even if I had to trade, I would do it for them. And we know that's not possible. But this is what drove Paul. He understood that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And as our brother Keith says, how many people does all leave out? And it's nobody. Paul was motivated by the fear of the Lord to persuade men. So I want us to get really personal for a moment. And I want to bring up, again, the prayer meeting. I want you to think of someone close to you in your life that you know is outside of Christ. And when we did that in the prayer meeting, we had a whole session where we just went around, and beforehand we just talked about people that are on our hearts, family members, brothers, sisters, parents, aunts, uncles, and we just named them out loud. And then we went around and we prayed to God, and you could not count the tears that were rolling off the faces of everyone in that room. Because now it's personal. You know, where I might look at someone I don't know at all, and yes, I intellectually know they're lost, it doesn't hit me here because I don't know them. But as soon as you make it personal, and you make it your son or your daughter, or your brother, or your sister, or a family member, your parents, and you know they're outside of Christ, now the tears start rolling, don't they? And then you start praying to God, God, it is my heart's desire that they might be saved. And each one, as we went around, with tears rolling down, prayed to God for those names specifically. We prayed for much more, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But there was grief that took place. Now I want us to think about this. There was grief that took place because we love those people. And we want to see them saved. And it was a sobering, humbling moment for all of us. Now I want us to put us in the place of God for just a moment. Just to think in His way. Paul, as we saw this morning in the book of Acts, you know, people had believed that their father or their creator was someone else. And Paul corrects them. He says, no, the creator of all things is Yahweh, is the I Am. And he goes on in that same sermon, as we'll see next week, he says, we are His offspring. Brethren, God created us, which means we are His children. What parent would not be grieved in every way by their son or their daughter deciding to walk away from the Lord and throw their life away? You look at the example of the prodigal father, I would say, because he was lavish in how he rewarded his son. Was he grieved by his son's decision to go off and to go away? And when he came back, what was the attitude of that father? He ran to him. Brethren, that personifies God. That personifies the attitude of God about every single soul. Because God created every single one. And He knows every single one. And He loves every single one. And that's why Paul says to Timothy that God our Savior desires for all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Because we're His children. Because He created us. This is personal to God. And that word all, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's all of God's children that He created. Now, separation from those that are in Christ, His children that are adopted. But He created us all. And He wants every single one of His children that He created to be saved. Just like we would want our children to be saved, and we shed tears over them. All includes people that I don't think anything about at that restaurant. They were created by God, and He wants them to be saved. All includes everyone at that Beavers game or that Ducks game that I didn't give any attention to. They were created by God, and He wants them to be saved. All includes every single person you will ever come into contact with, doesn't it? It includes your enemies. May we never have an attitude like Jonah. And let me just take a moment to talk about something that's personally on my heart for a moment. This world is full of all sorts of tragedies. We talked about what happened in Roseburg this morning. How awful. 10 people that were killed? And that shooting at that college was just awful. And then you look at even further extremes. You look at the kinds of activities that go on in the Middle East and that take place out there. And I'll tell you what makes me the saddest is when I'll see Christians post things on Facebook or I'll see Christians say things like, all we need to do, you know what we need to do? We just need to put them all in one place and drop a bomb on them. Have you ever heard a Christian talk like that? I've heard it several times, and some of them from those that are sitting in this room right now. Brethren, that's unacceptable. That's absolutely unacceptable. It's God's desire for them to be safe too. And what I need to do is not be praying for someone to drop a bomb on them and kill them, that they might all go to hell for all eternity. But I need to be getting down on my knees and praying for them, and praying that God might give me an opportunity that I might reach out and touch someone with the gospel that needs it. May we never, ever, ever portray that kind of an attitude about anyone, regardless of where they come from. Because if it's God's desire for all to be saved, then it must be my desire for them to be saved too. May we never have the attitude of Jonah, who didn't want to preach the word because he knew that a sinful, awful people might come to a knowledge of the truth and repent from their works. We need to be controlled by the love of Christ. And we're told that, again, by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the love of Christ controls us. Do not let other people's actions allow Satan to stir up hate within your heart about them. The enemy is Satan, and he's using people to do his will. May we pray for them that they might not any longer become instruments of unrighteousness, but may we pray for them to become instruments of righteousness and do work for the Lord. So finally, it brings us to our final point. In Romans 10, look what Paul says again. He doesn't just say it's his heart's desire. He says it's his prayer to God that they might be saved. The first thing you've got to do is you have got to pray. And that's why I was so moved by what happened last Sunday night and why we're going to continue these prayer meetings. And Hewlin will announce it, but the next one will be October 25th at my parents' house. And we want as many people to come as possible. I want to fill up that tiny house. I want there to be standing room only. Because this is so powerful when we take this seriously. And here's what happened. People didn't just pray and said, God help the lost. I was so moved. Marvin sat there and prayed and said, God, this is the state of my family. These are those that are lost. Move me to do something about it. And then Kevin did the same thing. God, I sometimes it's hard, sometimes I'm scared, but use me and move me to do something about it. And then David said the same thing. God, in my life, I've hurt you, I believe, or his words, because I haven't reached out, so change me and help me to do something about it. It's not just enough to pray that God fixes everything. If we are the body and Christ is the head, that means we are his hands, that we are his feet. James talks about this. He says, if you see a brother or sister who's poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Good point, James, right? You can't just, if someone has a need and you see it, you can't just say, well, I really hope that works out for you, and then walk away from them. In the same way, let's think about that spiritually. If you know someone needs the Lord, especially within your family, especially those that you have contact with, it is not enough to just say, well, I really hope that they obey the gospel someday, and I'll pray that God will do something about that, and then I do nothing. It doesn't work that way. This church is not going to grow because Jack does all the work. This church is not going to grow because I do all the work. This church is not going to grow because Hewlin or Steve or John do all the work, or the deacons do all the work. That's what is so wrong with the model of the church in so many places, and why churches don't grow is because people expect the work to be done by one or two or three men. When I see a need, and I see someone within my family or those that I love, those that I have contact with, and it's going to include anyone because all God desires to be saved, then who is the responsibility going to fall upon when I pray to God for something to be done about it? It's going to fall on me. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. Paul is good at building just logical arguments, rhetorical arguments, I would say. And Paul just brings out this truth that is so easy to overlook. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great, that's my prayers, that everyone will be saved. Well, Paul says, well, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that's a good point. If they're going to be saved, they have to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray that they can believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so all might be saved. Well, okay. But Paul says, but how are they to believe in the one that they've never heard? Well, that's a good point. So I pray that they hear the gospel and believe and obey it so that they might be saved. Well, then look what Paul says. But how are they to hear without someone preaching? And this is normally how people's minds work. I pray that someone might reach them. That someone, and I'm going to put the word else, might do something about it. That someone else might bring them the gospel that they might be saved. Because so often, I am so quick to excuse myself. I don't know what to say. I don't want to hurt our relationship. I don't know exactly what to do. And that can all be addressed because we're to be equipped for the work of ministry, as we're going to see. I need to get myself ready. But that's not an excuse of itself to keep me from doing something. So Paul says, how are they to preach unless they're sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It is not just going to happen. People are not just going to be saved because we pray for something to be done about it, or for someone to do something about it. It's going to happen when I get off of my chair and my comfortable place in life, and I decide that I'm going to be the feet. And I decide that I am going to do something about it. Consider Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time pray also for us, that God may open us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on the account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul said, pray for me specifically. Ask God, God, give Paul an opportunity to be the feet and go and preach the news that they might believe. And so in my prayers, when I see those in my life that need the gospel, guess what my prayer should be? It should not be just, God, give Jack an opportunity to go and fix my whole family. Or God, be with someone else. It's, God, open up me a door of opportunity. The responsibility is me. Go to Ephesians, if you will, chapter 4. We're told that the apostles and the prophets and the shepherds and the evangelists and the teachers are to equip the saints. If you're a saint, raise your hand. Everyone in this room, if you're in Christ, is called a saint. And it is the job of the leaders of the church that God has put into place, especially the shepherds, to equip the saints, us, to go and be servants, for us to go and do the work. It's not their job to do all the work, it's ours. It is our job. And what will happen to this congregation when we start learning to see souls, and love motivates us to look to those, maybe starting with our family, and then going outside, those that we're close to or those that are at work, and we say, I want to take the time enough to love you, to preach the good news to you. Will that change ourselves spiritually as workers for God? Is that going to change what happens here at this church? Now, is everyone going to say yes? Will everyone obey the gospel? And that's why we're so afraid sometimes. We're worried about what might happen or what might not happen. But I'll tell you how nothing happens is when we do nothing. That's how nothing happens. And churches die because people are willing to do absolutely nothing. We made a start last Sunday night, and people got together and they prayed, God, let's do something. And they asked God, let me do something. And so I want to challenge every single person here. And we're going to follow up on this. I want us all to start praying in this way. To look at our lives, make a list of specific people that you know need the gospel, that need Christ, and find a way, find the time to move your feet and to do what you can to share it with them. You know, there are people in this room that are here because someone loved them enough to share the gospel with them, family or friend. He doesn't like being picked on, but I'm going to do it anyway. The reason Josh Dickey hears is because Bob Miller decided he loved him enough to say something at work, to do something about it. You know, the reason Glenn Jackson's here is because Clinton is relentless. And Clinton calls us and says, I got someone that is younger, and so I think you guys might have a better opportunity, so I set up a dinner appointment, 6 o'clock. And so Kylie and I met with a young lady who turns out we know a lot of the same people, and we're trying to stay in contact with her on Mondays. And that was great. He's relentless. Hewlin's got his hand up. Roy, you're awesome. That's all I can say. When you look at how the Simmons family has grown, there's a whole story behind that that I don't know by heart. You can ask Erica or ask Brad or ask Roy. And the whole family started by one person offering to take someone to church on a ride, and now it's become like, you know, hundreds that have come from that family line of Christians. All because someone took the time to be the feet to go share the gospel. So again, I offer that. What can happen here? What can happen to us as workers? What could happen to this group? What could happen to this community if we all start taking this seriously? To start living our faith, to walking our faith. We're not going to be perfect, guys. We aren't asking you to be an eloquent speaker. We aren't asking you to sit down and know every answer to every question anyone's ever got. But what Christ is calling us to do is to be workers. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Brethren, the harvest is plentiful within this congregation, as families and friends and workers and within this community. May the Lord not look down upon this group and say the workers are few. Let's get to work. Let's do something about it. This lesson is not designed necessarily for those that don't know Christ yet. This is designed for those that are mature in Christ, that want to grow and want to keep growing. But we always want to take the time to stop and talk to those that are not inside Christ. You know, it doesn't matter if you don't think you know everything about what God has called you to do. Those in the Great Commission, when they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they obeyed the gospel, they repented, they were baptized into Christ, and then they were taught to observe everything Jesus had commanded them. If what's keeping you back from obeying the gospel is you don't know what you need to do yet, don't let that hold you back. There's going to be teaching that takes place afterwards. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, though, repent of your sins, believe in His Son Jesus, be buried with Him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, that you may be a child of God, adopted as His Son in Christ, saved, and allow Him to start directing your life as He is the Lord of your life. Will you not answer this call, this invitation? If you have any need, make that known now. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.